Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Real and True Podcast. I'm your host, Edmund Mitchell.
And I'm your host, Emily Mentok. Thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, and we're excited. This podcast is for us to discuss the unit of videos in more detail, to dive deeper into the content, and to share a bit of the behind the scenes of the mission and vision of Real and True. So, Emily, this means Unit 9 has launched.
Unit 9. And our thesis for this unit, sort of the unifying concept that ties all the videos together, is that the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And it covers catechism sections 748 to 945, and then also 963 to 975. Edmund, maybe you can give us a little refresher why there's a little baby gap in there.
Yeah, because the communion of saints is kind of tucked right in between there, and then also Mary. And so we had to kind of get a little creative and just kind of jump, make a little jump over, but we're going to cover Mary and the communion of saints in another unit.
Yes, so that's why we're just focused more now on, you know, the characteristics of the church. We have our three videos that, if you haven't watched, highly recommend it. The proclamation video is about the difference between given and chosen families. The explanation video is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And then the connection video is church with a capital C versus church lowercase c. So if you haven't watched these videos, highly recommend it. You can check them out at realtrue.org.
I'm really excited about this unit because it's such a meaty topic, right? It's the church, but it's a difficult unit. But it's, I think, really, really crucial for those listeners who are involved in catechesis or might be involved in evangelization or, you know, either formally or informally. Like, this is a really important unit, and it was very fun to figure out how, like we talk about, we have this method for presenting the content, proclamation video, the explanation video, and the connection, and talking about how do we retransform the letters of the catechism, this catechesis and dogma, which sometimes seems disconnected from everyday modern life and modern man. How do we make that connection? So this is a really important one, and I think it's important for people to understand that the catechism, you know, follows the Apostles' Creed, and the Apostles' Creed is a Trinitarian formula. So we have, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. And the church is connected in this section of I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of where we're at, so to kind of situate us within the creed. But it's important that we connect everything together when we're thinking about dogma, that dogma and doctrine, everything is connected. So this topic of church is really, really important.
Right. And I love that it fits into the Holy Spirit section because, you know, we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit in the church, you know, that Jesus, like after Pentecost, now we are living in this time. And I think that this is such an important unit for us to cover and then from the catechism because, you know, in my role as an informal catechist, right, I often get a lot of questions of why the church, why is it needed? And people are referencing, you know, the institutional church. They might ask questions, you know, why do we need to go to this place at this time on Sundays? And I really love how the catechism, by tying it to the Holy Spirit working in our time and throughout time, helps us answer those questions of, okay, why the church, especially that capital C church that we're going to talk about.
Yeah, and this has been a theme, it seems, in a lot of these episodes, that we have these words in a post-Christian society. We have these words that people think they understand or know, and we have to kind of reclaim them. We have to help people see these common, quote-unquote, Christian words in a new light, and one of them is church. A lot of people think church is just a human institution. It's just a building you go to. It's just, you know, the jersey you wear on Sunday. Like, am I, you know, Presbyterian or Catholic or Buddhist or what, you know, all these different things. But it's not. Church, the word church, and we cover this in some of the videos, has a much bigger spiritual, metaphysical meaning behind it that most people have kind of lost. And so it's really important in this section for us to remind ourselves of the big themes throughout all of the catechism. So this is called the golden thread. The golden thread throughout all the catechism is the gospel message, and the big kind of topics are the Trinity, Jesus, man, and the church. So these are like the four big topics, the four big things about all of Revelation that we keep coming back to, and that's what makes church so important.
It is so important. But as we know from sort of the method that we use for all of our units, first, we need to get people being curious about that topic, being open to hearing what the answer might be. Yeah. So for this proclamation video, we focused on the difference between given and chosen families, because mm-hmm. family is another word similar to church that, you know, in a modern audience, family can mean a lot of different things. People's families look all very, very different now. In the, you know, ancient times, families would mean these extended family units and ways people work together. And so people did have an understanding of what that was and what it meant to be God's family. But now it's a little bit different. So we wanted to explore what do people's different understandings of what we mean by given family, chosen family, adopted family, things like that, to really get people asking the question of, okay, well, what does it mean that the church is God's family?
Yeah. Would you say, Emily, in your experience that either, you know, Christians, Catholics, fallen away Christians, or people, maybe people that aren't even Christian, have very, very different concepts when they hear the word family, like very different things come to mind?
I think so. Well, I think, you know, in the U.S., and this video touches on this, there is this concept of, you know, the nuclear family. Like, I would call my family my parents and my sisters, in a way that people that I know who live in other countries sometimes think of their family as, like, anyone that I'm related to. But I think we also, in modern society, have an understanding that your family can be people that you sort of choose and relate to, even in non-biological ways. I think of this line, I think it's in a Star Wars movie, the Han Solo, like, origin story, of where they're, like, translating something that one of the characters is saying in an alien language, and it's like, oh, and I don't know if the second one was tribe or family. And he's like, and then another character responds, well, is there a difference? And I think that there, we have gone through this, and this has been, you know, sociologically studied, this sort of phase of family meaning your immediate family only, but actually family has a much deeper meaning to people all over the world and throughout time, and it's important to explore what that looks like.
Yeah, and this is a concept that's might be foreign to some people. The idea, and we'll get, like, a little philosophical and metaphysical, it's not that God is like a family. It's that families are like God. Like, God is family. Right. God is family itself. So it's not like God is like a family. It's just an analogy. It's like, no, God is the pinnacle of this idea and concept of family. And families kind of resemble in some way God. And the same with, the same with love, the same with marriage, the same with goodness. It's not that God is kind of good. It's God is goodness itself. And so families really model God's relationship. And this idea that the church, there's three major ideas with the church, that the kingdom of God, the family of God, and then the body of Christ. So we really wanted to, in this proclamation video, try to reclaim family. Like family is such a charged word, like you said, and it's good news. It's a gospel message that we're all universally invited into the family of God. That's part of the plan of the church. It's the plan for us and for our lives and for everyone.
Right. And I think that what all people understand, no matter what your particular family situation is, that in families, you know, there are dynamics, because it's different people coming together and having this thing that brings them together and holds them together throughout their lives. And, you know, that can play out in different ways. And so I think what this video does is really plant the seed for the idea that the families that we have, you know, in this life, help us to understand some of the dynamics of the church as a family, both and as it reflects, you know, God as the pinnacle of family, like you said, and some of the fallenness of our families, different dynamics that play out, but also addressing, just the way that when people from different experiences and backgrounds come together as a family, you know, what does that look like and feel like?
Yeah, it reminds me again, I should have mentioned, you know, families are like God, not God is like a family. And in the same way, fatherhood, right? It's not that God is like a father. It's like fathers are more like God, right, in their fatherhood, because God is fatherhood. And so it's important for us to keep coming back to this, that, you know, the church is the family of God. So I just wanted to, say that again.
Definitely. But so yeah, go check it out. And it's definitely a great video to help open up people to the concept of that church is more than, like, what does it mean that we say church? And there could be a deeper meaning there, and that church as God's family is really a bunch of people coming together, and there we can learn a lot about God from that.
Yeah.
Okay, so should we move on to our next section of a standout paragraph from this unit? So what stood out to you, Edmund?
So for me, it was paragraph 772, and I'll read it here. It is in the church that Christ fulfills and reveals his own mystery as the purpose of God's plan, quote, to unite all things in him. St. Paul calls the nuptial union of Christ in the church a great mystery. Because she is united to Christ as her bridegroom, she becomes a mystery in her turn. Contemplating this mystery in her, Paul exclaims, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Really, I love this, the beginning part of this paragraph, that it's in the church that Christ fulfills his mystery to unite all things to him. And so the church is part of this plan to unite all things into God's family. And that's the way that we will all be united. I just love this. I love that church, like we said, church often has these negative, oh, that's the place where you have to give money, and you have to, this is the place that, you know, church sometimes has these very politically charged ideas or concepts in news, and but we miss the fact that no, church is actually this wonderful, joyful invitation that we could all be united. And I think especially in today's day and age of fractioning and these small pockets of different opinions, and the idea of unity is attractive. It should be attractive. It's something that we desire because it's written on our hearts, because God's plan is for us to have unity. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all the same. It's not uniformity.
Right.
Like on the back of the U.S. quarter, you know, e pluribus unum, right? It's like out of the many, one. So there's diversity in terms of saints, and there's diversity in terms of we're all unique, but we're united together in one common family.
Yeah, I love that. I had a unity related one as well.
Oh, awesome.
As mine. So mine was 806, which is that in the totally on that point that you just ended with, of in the unity of this body, there is a diversity of members and functions. All members are linked to one another, especially to those who are suffering, to the poor and persecuted. So again, it just doubles down, you know, 40 or so paragraphs later on this concept that, you know, the unity of the church, it comes with diversity. It's sort of intentionally, God made it to be diverse with different functions and different people, but we are all linked together. And then I love that it adds that especially in a special way to those who are suffering. When I was having my sort of conversion experience and I was reading Laudato Si, because I thought, oh, this is what Catholics do. You just read encyclicals all the time. So I was like, picked up Laudato Si because I thought, okay, this is what all the good Catholics are doing. But what stood out to me about Laudato Si wasn't just like sort of the environmental awareness of it, but how Pope Francis, and he does this in a lot of his catechesis, ties it to our unity to others, that are so much of our moral responsibilities or the reasons for the, like, what the church asks us to do or how the church, you know, calls us to act is because of our unity to others, and in a special way, the poor and vulnerable. So what I love about the catechism, and I've loved it through this whole project, is that you could talk about the issue of, like, you know, environmental justice as a separate issue, but the catechism brings truth to, like, that next level and explains, well, what do we really, really believe? What is the real dogma of this truth? And it's that we're linked together in unity through the body of Christ. And so how does that play out in our behaviors and our choices, or how the world works, is only because of that unity that you talked about. That is how God formed the church.
Yeah, I love this. There's a great quote, and it reminds me that in this part of the creed, you know, we're saying, I believe in the church. It's not just, I believe it's a thing, or I believe it's an institution that I show up. I mean, it's like, I believe in church as the gospel invitation to unite all things. And so it's not just, hey, are you a Democrat or a Republican? And some people are Democrats and some people are Republicans. And if you pick the right one, then other people are wrong. It's like, no, we want everyone to be in the same thing. Like, we want everyone to be in the church and to unite all things and all people. And that's it should be a joyful thing. And do we actually believe that that's the goal? Or do we just believe, oh, I'm on the right team and some people are going to be on the wrong team?
Right. Yeah. I just want to emphasize again, I think I mentioned this in the last episode also, but you know, now I go to Mass, you know, since we've been really working our way through Pillar One, we're pretty far through now for this first pillar of the Catechism, but saying the Creed, it just, it means something different. When I think once you dive into like the deeper sort of like explanations and like just the expanding of that truth in the Catechism, then when you actually go to Mass and say the Creed, you stop and think like, what does it mean when I'm saying I believe? And especially in this section about the church, like you said, which is, you know, kind of in the past, I would have kind of just said it. And now it really means a lot more that I understand it better.
Yeah, I just had an image of like, if you were back in the, you know, let's say 10 years after Jesus died or and rose from the dead, and someone goes, what do you believe in? Like, what do you believe? And you said, I believe in church. It's like, that would be a very foreign, like, what do you mean by that? But now today it's like, oh, I believe in the church. But that, like, it just makes me think of it a little differently. Like, it has significance and meaning.
Yes. Speaking of significance and meaning, I wanted to do something a little different for normally, or what we've been doing is giving people a shout outs from their comments, especially on our YouTube videos. Mm-hmm. We got an interesting comment though on the Eucharistic Revival Unit, on the explanation video about the Eucharist as sacrifice and communion. And these comments actually encourage me because it shows that we're reaching people who, you know, who don't just necessarily agree with us or believe the same things. Yes. And so hopefully it can be impactful. Mm-hmm. But someone, actually Cycling and Running account is what it's called, commented, what kind of God is one that you eat? Because of course we're talking about, you know, Jesus as sacrificing communion in the Eucharist. So I wanted to ask you, Edmund, to put on your catechist hat and see, what would you say to someone who would say this to you after you're, you know, teaching about the Eucharist, who'd say, well, what kind of God is one that you would eat?
Yeah, it's funny. We should come up with a name for this, like the catechist hot seat or something. Like,
yeah, but, yeah.
I love this. And I feel like it's such a good question. And I totally agree that these types of questions should not be things that we're like, oh man, people are challenging us. They should be welcomed and we should be excited when someone's asking these questions because they're interested. You know, my first cheeky answer that I thought of, you know, having a lot of experience in youth ministry and with adults and stuff, is that, you know, someone says, what kind of God is a God you eat? That I would look at them and go, a crazy God. Like, he's crazy. Like, it's wild. It's nuts, you know. And that's what people in the that's what the people that spent the most time with Jesus, that's what they thought too.
Right.
And in some ways there's this credibility to the craziness of the gospel. Like if it made too much sense, it just would be too predictable. It would feel like a human made it up. But the fact that somewhere in here is this idea that we would consume God is very crazy. You know, it's a very strange thing. And many people left Jesus because of that. And the disciples wrestled with this as well. What kind of God is a God you eat? You know, there's not enough time to go into this, but I would point in the direction of Dr. Brant Petrie and Dr. Scott Hahn have a lot of books on the Jewish roots of the Eucharist and the connection between the Passover lamb in the Old Testament and the Eucharist in the New Testament. So I'm not sure I could give like the most succinct answer, but my quick answer would be that God wants to give us his very life, and that communion with Jesus, he decided that it would be this very intimate act of consuming food. And we have these sacraments because we are physical and we're spiritual and physical beings. So we speak in signs and symbols, and eating something, consuming something is meaningful to us. And Jesus decided to use that act as the way to come into communion with us. It has a lot of really, really cool roots in the Old Testament, in the consuming of the Passover lamb, and Jesus is the Passover lamb. So it would have made a little more sense to a Jewish audience back in the day who are familiar with the Passover, but it still would have been crazy. It still would have been like, what are you talking about?
Yeah. Awesome. Well, thanks for that. Sorry to put you in the hot seat, but
no, it's fun.
I think that these are the kinds of questions that people get, you know, out when they're doing catechesis in the real world. So it's fun to answer them here.
Yeah.
We'll see what kind of questions we would get maybe on the explanation video for this unit, which focuses on those four things that we profess in the Creed: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So these four qualities of the church are sort of what we think of as, you know, what's most important to describe to the church, you know, as mm-hmm. we're professing it, that was true then. And, you know, what, especially, you know, what does it mean to be one and apostolic and Catholic? And what does that mean for us today as well? So we really wanted to focus on and begin that the church is more than a building. So we kind of acknowledge like, oh, the difference between, you know, house and home, right? We have a modern understanding of the differences between those things. So how do we then ease into explaining the difference between, you know, church as more than a building?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we're repeating it over and over again, but I think it just needs to be heard, and really we need to sit with it and let it sink in that it's more than a building, it's more than a human institution, and most people don't understand that. And when we say, I believe in church, that means something that has weight. And I feel like is it okay to kind of, the explanation video and the connection video have a lot of overlapping?
There is some overlap, yeah.
But I feel like this idea, like, how do we practically live out that belief? That was something in both the explanation and in the connection that kept coming up for me as we were making it and as I was watching them back. And one other thing I wanted to mention, like you said, is one Holy Catholic and Apostolic. Like, when we think of the word church, we should think of these four things.
Those four things, right.
And if these four things don't help us have a picture of church, then maybe we need to dive into what those four things mean.
Right. I think that is particularly true of the word Catholic. So it's like, we believe, we're literally all in Mass professing the creed, saying, you know, we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And it's almost like you forget that part because you're sitting literally in a Catholic church when you're saying this. But we go back to the, you know, what does the word Catholic mean? That is now the reason we call our entire church this. And it means universal. Yeah. And each one of those four words, again, I think have the, okay, what does it mean to be one? Well, it's like you said, that God desires unity. He desires all people that he's calling into his family to be one, not to have this division. It's a really important thing to say and believe in and believe as possible and to work toward when we're professing our faith. Holy, that we're not just called to exist in this family, but we are called to be holy and believe that the Spirit is working in us to be holy, to then be in further union with God.
Yeah.
Catholic, universal, there's, you know, in every culture around the world, and in the universality is that the church is for, Jesus came to save all people. And then apostolic, there is no church without that evangelistic going out, being apostles, living out your faith publicly. Those four things are so important. And what, like you said, when you're saying, oh, okay, I believe in church, I'm here showing up at church, and what does it mean to say, you know, I am Catholic? Well, you're saying you believe in those four things as part of the church.
Yeah, 1,000%. That's so great. You know, it's interesting. It comes to mind that in our lives, we think about past, present, and future. And in terms of the faith, we might think about past and present, right? We might think, well, God's kind of concerned with my past, or he'll help me with my past, or there's a lot of stuff that happened in the past that I need to, you know, believe. And then my present, God wants me to act a certain way today, and he cares about my belief today. But we don't think a lot about the future. We might think, well, God has a plan for my life, but we don't think about the fact that when we say, I believe in church, there's a this big word, eschatological dimension of this, meaning like from the eschaton, being like end times. Like, what do you believe is the, where are we going? Like, the universe is going in this direction. God has a plan for the entire universe. And we believe that in end times, God, in the end times, God gathers up everyone who, you know, into the unity of his church, everyone who has had an opportunity to respond to the gospel, right? And that he would, the plan is to unite all of them in church in the kingdom of God. And so that's an interesting thing. We don't often, I think, always think about the future. And we think, well, God's concerned with today and yesterday, but not necessarily like the end of the universe and time.
Right. I think that's especially true for how people think of the church. They think of it, you know, of like, well, where did it come from? It's this past. It could be this old institution, 2,000-year-old institution. Or, okay, the church doesn't always fit into our current world. You know, that it doesn't value or align with the values of the world. Often it might not make sense in today's world. People say, oh, well, do we even still need the church? But like you're saying, the church is not just that. When we think about the, what is the eschatological
dimension.
That's
a real tongue twister.
Like my gosh. The, like, without end, you know, for all eternity. Okay, well, how do we understand God's plan and plan for us and the church in that context? Because trying to understand the church and even those four characteristics of it, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, in just this moment of our lives, it's not going to make sense, because that's not how God intended it.
Yeah. Yeah, again, I keep trying to think through different ways you could say I believe in church in a different context that would make it sound weird to us, to help us really hear it. But imagine if you said, if you asked someone, what do you believe about the universe? And they said, I believe in chaos. I believe in meaninglessness. Right. I believe that at some point this all just ends. And then they say, what do you believe? And you say, I believe in church. It's like, how does that have anything to do with your belief in the universe? But it does. Like, it really does. Like, you could kind of, in a way, might not make sense to Neil deGrasse Tyson, but like, you could in a way say, I believe in church, you know?
Right. Yeah, definitely. And so then in the connection video, if we can move on there, okay, if this is what we believe, well, then how do we live this out? I mean, that's sort of the bread and butter of the connection video in general. But give us those sort of the overview of how would you explain to someone who, okay, it's starting to click for them that church is more than a building, more than just the leadership institution. It really is this part of God's plan for us and for his people. Well, then how does that affect how we live out our lives besides just showing up to the building?
Yeah, so I think it's important that the building is important. I mean, the church is a special place. But in this video, we talk about how there's a lot of different looking churches. Churches can look very differently. But also the church is wherever the body of Christ is. And we are the body of Christ. It's wherever the Eucharist is celebrated. And so we come together as church in the liturgy in the highest way. The source and summit of our faith is in the liturgy. But that also means, in a way, when your family is in your neighborhood, church is there. Now, we don't want to say like, well, I don't have to go to church because I am church. You know, I'm at church already. But there's this distinction, right, that we are part of the church. And so what does it mean to, how would we act? How would we behave? What would we say if we thought that our job was to bring more church to our neighborhood instead of trying to bring our neighborhood to church? Like, how would we act if, you know, having more people participate in, you know, the body of Christ in the Eucharist meant that more church happened in my neighborhood? How would that change things? And so that was kind of the focus of this video, is like, how would we really live church if we felt that way? In some ways, for me, it really gave me a sense of pride and like, wow, like, I might be the only arm of the church in my neighborhood or in my family or in relationships. And that really changes the idea. For me, it really, really impacted me when I say I believe in church. Like, I'm believing not just in the moment that happens on Sunday, but I believe that I'm a part of the church and I represent the church when I go out into the world.
Yeah, definitely. I love that I think it's so powerful, that realization that you are part of the church. Mm-hmm. I have had several conversations with people who, you know, they criticize the institutional church or criticize religion, the religion side of things. They misinterpret the catechism as a textbook full of rules, things like that. And so what their response is, and what we're talking about, is, you know, they want to leave the church. They want to be outside of it. They think that they need to leave because, you know, they don't agree with it. I remember, though, what was powerful for me, especially, again, when I was coming back and, like, encountering things, you know, I didn't know how to think about them yet. I was like, you know, I needed the grace to kind of, like, be in union, right? And then I had that moment where I realized, like, man, like, I am the church. I am the church. And so, like, I'm called to be, like, to let God work through me as being a member of this family too. And so what I always try and challenge people who, you know, maybe think that they have different issues with the church is to challenge them to say, okay, you are part of the church, and, you know, you can live out and being part of it. And if you feel, you know, like, oh, things aren't exact, like, you feel upset or uncomfortable or frustrated with things about the church, or maybe how your parish community building is living out being part of the church, well, remember that you are part of that church, meaning God's family, and you can stay and you can be part of it, and you can be apostolic and holy and one and in union, you know, there in part of your physical community. And so for me, that's been a really powerful part of my faith journey over the past 6 years now, since I really was like, okay, no, I'm going to be back and be part of this. And try and invite others to do the same, that, yeah, you are part of the church. And when you are, you know, living out, trying to be in union with the church, like you said, you are that branch of the church to wherever you go. And that can be a really powerful, beautiful thing.
Yeah, that's a beautiful witness. It just reminded me of, I know I'm throwing curveballs in here, but there's a quote by St. Teresa of Avila, if I could just read this real quick, is that okay?
Yeah, it's go just, for it.
As you were talking, I was like, freaking Emily and Teresa of Avila would be best friends. So it's Teresa Avila says, Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are his feet. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. I think that's like such a powerful, inspiring, beautiful idea.
Yeah, it is. And I think it's one that when that sinks in, you know, you really do see, okay, like, yeah, church building, it's so much more than that. And so we are called to be Jesus because we are called to be part of this family.
Yeah.
It can be really powerful. Great. Well, it's a really awesome unit. I know that, you know, questions about the church, definitely something that comes up a lot. So hopefully these videos can be, you know, a resource to people who get asked questions, especially challenging ones about the church and why it exists, you know, and what it like, what is it here for? And if you need help with kind of facilitating, you know, like questions and discussion about this, just a reminder that we do have discussion guides that are published with every unit on our website, realtrue.org. You can find discussion guides there and sort of a walkthrough through each of the videos as well.
Awesome. Yeah, really excited about that. I think this is going to be one of those units that hopefully people come back to because, like you said, it's one of those major themes. And hopefully as we're going further and further, we can refer back to, look, as we're talking about some of these other doctrines, you got to make sure that you're solid in this idea of I believe in the church.
Yes. And as always, we believe that the Catechism is a faithful echo of a God who desires to reveal himself to us. We just need to retransform it into a living voice that people can hear in the modern world. And we're doing that through videos, social media, podcasts, TikToks, and Reels. Our mission is to transform that letter into a living voice for the modern world. And we're so excited that you've been part of this journey with us. Thank you for listening. And you can find more podcast episodes and all of our videos at realtrue.org.
Thanks. Bye.
This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's the official summary written by the Church of everything Catholics believe. So it just sits on the shelf collecting dust. But if the contents of this catechism are unlocked, it can change the world. We believe the catechism isn't a dry, dusty textbook. It's a gift. It's the faithful echo of a God who desires to reveal himself to us. The heart of the catechism is Jesus. And Jesus changes people. We just need to retransform the catechism into a living voice that people can hear. So we're setting out to help unlock the catechism. We're transforming the letter into a living voice for the modern world. We're creating videos, stories, animations, podcasts, social media. We're creating content that's relevant, watchable, the type of content you want to share with your friends. And all of this will be free to the world and translated into multiple languages, English, Spanish, French, Portuguese, to help people fall in love with the catechism, the church, and the heart of the catechism, Jesus. Visit realtrue.org and join the movement. Join us and help unlock the catechism for the world. Join in the project to retransform the letter into a living voice.